reality to realize that all around the world we have family all over the place. Because of our faith in Jesus, because of the blood that cleanses us, we're all connected together as brothers and sisters. And by God's grace, we're going to spend eternity together. Amen? And so I know that Pastor Sam has, he invited me to come down here. I think it was maybe about 3 years ago, which was the initial email he sent. And, you know, our schedule is pretty busy, and it just didn't work out. But I'm thankful for the open invitation, the opportunity to be here this morning. Today, I'm going to be sharing three different presentations I believe are so very important for us as God's people to understand, especially in light of what we're seeing taking place in our world today. I believe with all my heart that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. And I sense that as I've had the privilege of traveling, you know, and meeting God's people all over the place, that the devil has done a good job in causing us to become comfortable in our complacency, to be sleepy. And so today's presentation that God has placed upon my heart to share is such that God wants to revive us and to arouse us from spiritual slumber so that we might finish this work so that Jesus can come again. And so the basic theme of the three presentations is rebuilding the walls. And this morning's presentation is entitled Repairers of the Breach, Reformers of the Rest. And so I hope you brought your Bible, and I invite you to bow your heads with me as we begin with a word of prayer this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so grateful for bringing us into your sanctuary today, in this place of safety, this place of refuge, this place of rest in this crazy world that we live in. And Lord, some of us have gone through a difficult week, and we pray, Lord, that whatever burdens we're carrying, that burdens will be lifted at Calvary, that Jesus will be very near. We pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would rest upon us, that this would not be just another church service, something we casually, routinely do once a week, but give to us a fresh revelation of Jesus this day. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring revival that will result in reformation and restoration of our lives, that we might experience the sweet rest you have for us. So please speak to us now, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our message this morning entitled, Repairers of the Breach, Restorers of the Rest. And as I mentioned, the theme for this, for the messages of today, rebuilding the walls, it is a theme that challenges us. It is also a charge to each one of us to rise up out of Laodicean laziness, out of the comfort of spiritual complacency, to get up out of the pews and go forth to finish the work that God has given us to finish. And this setting about the rebuilding of the walls actually takes us back to a very sad period of Israel's history, a time when spiritual apathy and apostasy and abominations were the norm. And because of the abominations of God's people, desolation came upon the city of Jerusalem. The sanctuary was burnt down. The walls surrounding Jerusalem were broken down because the people of God were copying the abominable worship practices of the pagans, and the sacred worship of Jehovah was tainted with worldliness. And the people of God were restless in their wickedness. And there are essentially two cardinal sins that God's people were guilty of committing that brought about the desolation of the city. And just for the sake of time, I'm just going to share it with you. You can read it in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8, where God gives the prophet Ezekiel visions of the abominations that were taking place in the church that brought about the desolation and the destruction that Babylon brought upon Jerusalem. And basically, the two sins that they were committing was that they were breaking the Sabbath, and they were actually worshiping the sun in the temple of God. Sabbath breaking and sun worship. It was the climax of the abominations that brought about great desolation, and as a result, probation closed, and the city of Jerusalem was saturated with blood. Thousands of people were slaughtered. There was no rest, friends. In fact, in the very next chapter, Ezekiel chapter 9, after it describes the abominations in chapter 8, Ezekiel 9 actually describes those who were able to endure that desolation that took place. And I want us to notice the characteristics as we simply lay the foundation for our study this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 and 6, the Bible says, the Lord said, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a what? A mark upon the foreheads of the men that do what? Sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And so we find that as the people of God were committing abominations, that God, before the desolation took place, he set a mark upon the forehead of his people, those who were not participating in the abominations, but those who were sighing and crying out against it. And it was those that received the mark of God in their foreheads, those who were sighing and crying against the abominations, they're the ones that were able to endure that great crisis hour that came upon Jerusalem. The next verse says, go after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin where? At my sanctuary. And so we find those who have the mark of God on their forehead, those who are sighing and crying that received the mark, they're the ones that were spared in this great desolation, this great crisis hour. They're given a loud cry against the abominations. And as we think about the characteristics of those who received the mark, that's the attitude that we need to pray for, that we would sigh and cry for the terrible abominations that are taking place in our world and even in the church. That we would say to God, Lord, break my heart for the things that break your heart. And that we would have the sensitivity that Jesus had towards sin and how it broke him and it caused him to weep. These are the ones that were able to endure. And so we find that the city was laid in ruins and the wall was broken down from many decades of desolation. The chosen people of God were scattered amongst the nations, exiled in heathen lands. They were forced to drink the bitter cup of bondage. It was like Egypt all over again. And so this happened for 70 years. The city was desolate. But after 70 years, God opened the door for a brand new beginning. It was like a second exodus. Through the decree of Cyrus, the people of God were permitted to go back to Jerusalem to begin the rebuilding of their city, of Jerusalem, of their lives. And by the way, according to Isaiah 45, Cyrus is a type of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 45, it says that Cyrus was the anointed shepherd. But who is the real anointed shepherd? It is Jesus. And so Cyrus was the one that allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. He set them free from the bondage of Babylon. In the same way, our heavenly Cyrus, Jesus Christ, does the same for us today. He sets us free from the bondage of sin. He wants to bring us back to Jerusalem, not there in the Middle East, but the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is the hope we have as Adventists waiting for the coming of Christ. Amen. And so, the Jews, many of them went back. The way was made clear, but there were still many obstacles to be met. The adversaries were fierce, and the obstacles were many, and the progress of rebuilding the city was actually slow. But eventually, a temple was restored. But even though the temple was restored, there was still a breach in the wall. And I want you to listen very carefully, friends. As long as there was a breach in the wall, God's people could have no rest. Even though the sanctuary was rebuilt, as long as there was a breach in the wall, there could be no rest. In other words, true Sabbath keeping was impossible as long as there was a breach. Because even in the city, if the people would go to sleep, they would not find any rest because that breach in the wall made them vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Have you ever laid down at your bed at night and getting ready to go to sleep, but you forgot that you remember that you forgot to lock the door? What do? You can't sleep until you go lock that door, especially in the world we live in today. Isn't that right? You see, when there's an opportunity for the enemy to come in, even though you're in the walls, if there's a breach, you can't find any rest. And so there is constant tension and fear in the air. An incomplete work brings about an incomplete rest. And it's in this context that God raised up a man of opportunity It's the story of a layperson. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. He was a layman that God used to initiate a powerful revival that brought about reformation, restoration, and sweet rest to the people of God. I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Now that we've laid that foundation, I want you to notice the work of Nehemiah is the work that God has given to us today. Nehemiah was a layman that God raised up to begin a powerful revival when the people of God became comfortable and complacency and the work of rebuilding was halted. God rose up this layperson. Notice what the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. We're just going to have a simple Bible study this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. And if you're there and if you're ready to study the Bible, would you please say amen? Amen. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, that as I was in Shushan, the palace. So here we find the Bible introducing us to a man by the name of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. He is one of the thousands of Hebrew exiles, a stranger in a foreign land. And here we find that through divine providence, it led Nehemiah to the place of position and privilege in Persia. He was the king's cupbearer, the Bible says, a position of great responsibility and trust. You see, Nehemiah had free access, admission into the royal presence. And because of his position, he ended up becoming a friend and counselor to the king. But even in the comforts of Shushan, the palace of Persia, Nehemiah could find no comfort. There was no rest for him in that palace. The luxurieties of royalty and the financial securities of the kingdom offered him no rest. You see, the burden of this layman's heart was for the people of God and for the city of God. And so he ends up asking in the next few verses the condition of Jerusalem. And upon realizing and hearing the report that Jerusalem was still in ruin and that the broken wall was the wall was broken down and the gates were burnt with fire and the people were still in great affliction, I want us to notice Nehemiah's response in verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down, and what did he do? What did he do? He wept. He was sighing and crying. He wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Friends, the response of Nehemiah as he's in the comfort of the palace is very interesting to me. Because as you think about Nehemiah and where he is when he receives this report, Nehemiah has every reason to be unconcerned with Jerusalem. He is safe and secure in the safety of the citadel. He has the protection of the king's guard. By virtue of his position of influence and honor, he had access to whatever he needed in that palace. Food in abundance, comfortable clothes, an easy job. I mean, he was just the king's cupbearer. A relaxed environment. He's surrounded by the pomp and pleasures of Persia. Everything dazzling to the eyes were before him. His future was set and secure. He should not have a care in the world. But here we find, friends, that Nehemiah's burden was for the work of God. He could not rest while the city was in ruins. He could not rest even though he had a very secure job. He could not rest while the wall was broken down. And so Nehemiah senses that he is to live for something a lot more than just the comforts of the palace. You see, Nehemiah sensed a higher calling upon his life, more than just serving juice to the king. Nehemiah feels a call to leave the comforts of the palace, to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls. And so that's what he does. He leaves the palace as a cupbearer. And he goes to Jerusalem as a carpenter, and through the leadership of Nehemiah, you can read the rest of the story, God's people were able to finish that wall in how many days? Do you know? 52 days. The wall was finished. And once the wall was finished, rest was restored to the people of God. You see, Nehemiah's name was a reflection of his mission and his life. I want you to notice something interesting about the name of Nehemiah. He is the son of Hachaliah, and it's interesting, that word Hachaliah in the Hebrew, it literally means whom Jehovah does what? Enlightens. And his name, Nehemiah, literally means Jehovah does what? Comforts. His name was a reflection of his mission. You see, Nehemiah was the son of Hachaliah, whom God enlightens, and because of the enlightenment of God, we find the comfort of God. And when you think about it, the only way you can really have rest is if you are comfortable. Isn't that right? You see, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings comfort that leads to rest. Have you ever been on an airplane with a very long flight? A few weeks ago, my wife and I went to England. We did some revival meetings there, and we're kind of dreading that 11-hour flight from Los Angeles. But thank the Lord that God provided us 6 empty seats for just my wife and I. And so we're able to lay down and go to sleep for the whole time. And that was a blessing. Because there was a comfortable seat to lay on, we could actually have some rest. But have you ever sat right in the middle in an airplane between two people? It's hard to sleep, right? Because you're uncomfortable. There is no rest without the comfort of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. And so Nehemiah has a burden for the people of God, and his burden for the work of God is actually what brought the comfort or the rest of God. And as we think about the story of Nehemiah and that he was simply a layman and the burden that he had for the work of God, the question is, what is your burden today? Are you burdened by things which don't really matter in light of eternity? Are you concerned with your comforts, absorbed by your own agendas, captivated by your own career and engrossed with your own goals, all while the work of God is being neglected? If you are, if we are just living for our own comfort, we will never truly find rest, fulfillment, and happiness. Why? Because, friends, listen very carefully. Each and every one of us were created to live for something more than this world. We were all created more than just the 9-to-5 job. More than just the daily routine of clocking in and out, more than the status quo and the ordinary and the typical and the common way of life, we are created to live for something that is more than the expectation of others, whether it be family, friends, employers, and society. I heard it said like this: your job is what you're paid for, but your calling is what you're made for. And many times we are living for our jobs, but we're not really living. Friends, never forget, your job is what you're paid for, but your calling is what you're made for. God wants us to live for our calling. And whatever job that you or career you might have, yes, we need to make a living and provide for our loved ones. But friends, the primary purpose or calling that God has placed upon us is not to do a job, but to live out a calling. And the calling that God has placed on all of us, whatever context of the job that we have, is twofold: to know Christ and to make Christ known to the world. That is a motto I've taken to my own personal life. To know Jesus and to make him known. To experience him and then share that experience with others. That's the calling God has placed upon each one of us. You see, Nehemiah understood that he wasn't called to stay and enjoy the luxuries of the palace. He was called to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But friends, when you think about it, it would have been good for him to stay in the palace. I mean, he could have ministered to the king, right? It would have been good for him to stay there. But here's the thing, friends. Remember this. Good is the enemy of the best. Good is the enemy of what? You see, friends, there's a lot of good things we can do in our lives. But we don't have time to be doing good things. We only have time to be doing that which is the very best. And so while it might have been good for Nehemiah to stay in the palace to minister to the king, he was seeking for that which was best. And through the inspiration, through the conviction of the Spirit, he saw that what was best for him was to go back to finish the work that others had neglected. And so he went. He went back. And friends, this same calling is placed upon each and every one of us today. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 58. Please turn there with me. Isaiah 58, the same calling God placed upon Nehemiah is what he places upon us. Nehemiah 58, verse 12, this was our scripture reading. It's a prophecy concerning the mission of the people of God in the last days. It's a reflection of the mission of Nehemiah. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. The Bible says, if you're there, would you please say amen? It says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the what? Breach, and the restorer of paths to dwell in. These are the true pathfinders. God is called to repair the breach that is in the wall. Why? Because remember that even though the sanctuary was built, because there was a breach in the wall, the people of God could find no rest. It's a prophecy that God places upon us. But here's the question as we go a little bit deeper this morning. What does it mean to repair the breach that is in the wall? What is this verse calling us to do? Friends, think about it. What is the purpose of a wall? What is the purpose of a wall? Can somebody share? That's right. It's to protect those on the inside of the wall from those on the outside of the wall. You see, the purpose of a wall is protection. And friends, I never really saw the value of a wall until I moved from Hawaii to California. You see, in Hawaii, we're a little bit more laid back there. We don't really have to lock our doors. Well, nowadays we do. But when I was growing up, you know, that wasn't something that was as important. But when I moved to California about 10 years ago, we moved to Fresno, California. And I just have to say that in Fresno, the place that we live in specifically is not the safest place. It's the ghetto. That's what it is. And here's a picture of just a few weeks ago. Our neighbor was arrested. And we learned that our neighbor was actually selling drugs. And so when I moved to California in Fresno, I began to understand the importance and the value of a wall. Because the purpose of a wall is not to restrict you, but it's to protect you from the dangers on the outside of the wall. Isn't that right? A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we went to England. And we had the chance to visit the Tower of London. Any of you ever been there before? The Tower of London, an amazing place. This was the former palace of some of the kings of England in the past. And they showed us some of these walls. And they told us that some of these walls were 15 feet thick at the base. And I was thinking, wow, that's kind of overdoing it. They wanted to make sure that there was a strong fortification. Why was that? To protect those on the outside from the ones that were on the inside. You see, the wall, friends, is not to restrict. The purpose of a wall is to protect. And when we think about the mission of Nehemiah, as he went back to rebuild the wall, tell me, friends, what does the wall represent? What is it that God has given to us to protect us, but most people look upon as to restrict us? It's the law of God. Isn't that right? The law of God is the wall that God has given to us. And it's not to restrict us, as many in the Christian world believe. The purpose of the law or the wall of God is to protect us from the attacks of the enemy. It is the law of love. James says it's the law of liberty. The word liberty means freedom. In other words, the Ten Commandments are 10 principles of freedom. When God says, thou shalt not kill, he is trying to protect what? Life. When he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he's trying to protect marriage and the family. And so the purpose of the law of God, it's a wall, not to restrict us, not to hold us back. It is to protect us. But friends, we find that in the world today, there is a breach in the law of God. And because of this breach, the people of God don't have any rest. What is the breach? You see, friends, if there's a breach, the thief will come in to steal your rest. And the breach in the wall or the law of God that he's calling us to restore, which commandment in the 10 has been broken down in the world today? Well, all you have to do is read the next verse. Verse 13 tells us the breach he calls us to repair. Verse 13, it says, if thou turn away thy foot from the, what? Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so what is the breach in the law of God that he's calling us to restore? It is none other than the Sabbath commandment. And friends, when you think about it, it makes sense. Why was it that the people of God went into exile? Why was it that the desolations came in the first place? What was the abomination that they were committing? They were breaking the Sabbath, and they were worshiping the sun in the temple of God. So it was Sabbath breaking and sun worship that brought the desolation. Therefore, Sabbath keeping, or the restoration of the Sabbath of rest, is what would bring them out of captivity and enable them to rebuild their lives. And friends, unless the walls are rebuilt, humanity will never be at rest. You see, that which literal Babylon did to Jerusalem in robbing the rest of God's people is the same thing that mystical end-time Babylon in Revelation is doing with the people of God today in robbing us of the rest of the Sabbath. It's spoken of in prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11, talking about that little horn power. It says, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was what? Why does the enemy hate the house and the wall of God? Because, friends, the purpose of the house, the sanctuary, is to provide rest. And Satan wants to rob us from rest. And the wall is an object of protection, and he wants the walls to, you see, the wall prevents him from coming in and destroying our lives. And Satan is the demonic demolitionist. He wants to break down the walls so that he can have easy access into our lives. Friends, listen carefully. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If the devil can't make us bad, he'll make us busy to where we have no time to really rest. And isn't it interesting, friends, that we live in a very fast-paced society, things pulling us in all different directions. It is a calculated attack of the enemy to break down the walls so that he can infiltrate our lives, our marriages, our children, our family. If he can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. He is the one that wants to restore the rest, destroy the sanctuary of rest. And unfortunately, friends, Christianity today still accepts the abominations that God's people were committing back in the day, breaking the Sabbath and worshiping the sun in the house of God in the form of sun day worship. And for this cause, the loud cry message of Revelation is a call to come out of Babylon. To leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the Sabbath, the walls of truth that the enemy has broken down. And friends, that's the reason why God has called this movement into existence for such a time as this. Because if the walls are not rebuilt, there can be no rest. For the past 150 years plus, as a movement, as a church, we have been successful in pointing out the true day of worship, the 7 day of the week. It's very easy because it's so biblical. We've been doing that for the past 150 years. And yet many times we fail in pointing out the experience that the Sabbath is to teach us about. And so, friends, to rebuild the walls, to repair the breach of the Sabbath in the law of God is more than just pointing out and making plain what is the correct day of worship, but it's to point out the experience that the day is to teach us about. And that's the reason why the prophet said that in the last days, we must preach the Sabbath more fully. I want you to notice in the book Early Writings, on page 33, it says this: I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. God has his his people in every single church. Can you say amen? Individuals who are breaking the Sabbath, and yet they're not aware of it. And it says, they have not rejected the light upon it. And at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost, and we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath. But how do we do it? More fully. And so the question is, what does it mean to preach the Sabbath more fully? It means to not just point out the correct day, the seventh day of the week, but to point out the experience that the day is to teach us about. And friends, as we preach the Sabbath more fully, we're going to see multitudes embracing this message. Multitudes that are not embracing it today because we're preaching it half-heartedly. We're only giving the surface understanding of it. So to preach the Sabbath more fully simply means to preach the Sabbath as it is in Jesus. And let's review some of the things we know about the Sabbath. What does the Sabbath teach us about? The day is to point us to the one that made the day. And every time you find the Sabbath mentioned in the Bible, it gives us a new revelation of the Lord of the Sabbath. One of the first things the Sabbath teaches us about is that God is our Creator. Can you say amen? In Genesis chapter 2, God is the one that made us. He is our life giver and our life sustainer. And so when we preach the Sabbath, we preach it as it points us to the one that gave us life and sustains our life. He is the Creator. But not only that, in Exodus 16, it talks about the Sabbath and how God rained down manna 6 days, and on the seventh day there was none. God did not want his people to worry about their physical necessities when they kept the Sabbath. He said, follow me and trust in me. I'll provide for your physical food. You don't have to be afraid of keeping the Sabbath. You might lose your job, but I'm going to take care of you. Amen? And so the story of Exodus 16 teaches us about the Sabbath, and it points us to the God that is our provider. He cares for his own. Amen? And not only that, of course, we know Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, the commandment itself, God is our commander. He's the one that commands us, and we ought to obey because he has our best interest in mind, and he will never ask us to do something that will harm us. He gives us commands because he's seeking to protect us. And then in Deuteronomy 5, verses 15, it also talks about the Sabbath and how God says, remember the Sabbath, that I'm the one that brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Remember the Sabbath because of this is what I did. So therefore, it tells us that the Sabbath, it points us to the one who is our liberator. The one that frees us from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of addictions, from the bondage of worrying and being afraid. He is our liberator. What else does the Sabbath teach us? The Sabbath teaches us that our God is also the sanctifier. In Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. The word sanctified means to set apart for a holy use. The same way God set apart the seventh day for a holy use, he wants to do that in our lives. And so when we keep the Sabbath, it is a sign that we're acknowledging to the world that we cannot sanctify ourselves, that all our good deeds are like filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy. When we keep the Sabbath, many people think that those who keep the Sabbath are legalists trying to work their way to heaven, but the Sabbath means just the opposite. It's acknowledging to God. It's a sign. Saying, Lord, I understand that if I was to work 7 days a week, I can never work my way to heaven. All my righteousness are like filthy rags. Therefore, I'm resting in the work that you're doing in my life. You're the only one that can sanctify me. You're the only one that can make me holy. You are the only one that can save me. Thus, the Sabbath is a sign of salvation by the grace of God. Can you say amen? Not of works. That's what the Sabbath teaches us, friends, about the sanctifier, the only one that can save us. What else does the Sabbath teach us about? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 10 through 13, we find the story of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. The Sabbath teaches us about the God that heals us from sickness, the God that cares about us, not just spiritually, but he cares about every aspect of our lives. He is intimately interested in our physical, mental, emotional, social, and spiritual well-being. He is the one that brings healing and restoration to us. That's what the Sabbath points us to, the great healer. You see, when we celebrate the Sabbath, that's what we're celebrating, friends. We're celebrating our healer. We're celebrating our provider. our creator, our sanctifier. We're also celebrating our Redeemer because Jesus in Luke 23 and 24, those chapters describe the death, burial, and resurrection. And we know that Jesus died on the preparation day, the sixth day. And on this day, he said, "It is finished." And he rests in the tomb on the Sabbath. The last time God did that was in creation. On the sixth day of creation, God finished the work of creation. Then he rests on the Sabbath. That which he did in creation, Jesus repeats in recreation. On the sixth day of the week, he says that it is finished. He rests in the tomb. The Sabbath, brothers and sisters, not only points us to our Creator, but it also points us to our Redeemer. Friends, when we celebrate the Sabbath, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the one that died for us and redeems us by his sacrifice. Can you say amen? Friends, why is it that many people reject the Sabbath? It's because they don't realize what we're celebrating when we celebrate the Sabbath. But if they realize that it points us to our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, our Provider, do you think they're going to accept it more easily? Yes. We have been successful in pointing out the day. But perhaps we're lacking in pointing out the experience that the day is to teach us about. And the Sabbath also teaches us about our King and Lord. Because in Isaiah 66, 22, and 23, the Bible tells us that we're going to be celebrating the Sabbath throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. We'll meet at the throne of God to worship our King and our Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, when we celebrate the Sabbath, we are celebrating our marvelous Maker, our Lord of love, our King of kindness, the God of grace, the Prince of peace, our benevolent brother, our faithful Father. This, brothers and sisters, is what the world needs to hear, and God has given us that mission. To repair the breach in the wall or the law of God. But friends, question, why is this so important for these last days? Because we've been told that this is the final test that we brought upon the people of God. The final test. Notice what it says in the book, Great Controversy, page 605. Now we tie it in with prophecy. It says that the Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth, especially controverted. And when the final test, when the what kind of test? Now, you remember when you were in school, you had tests, but which test was the most important one? The final, isn't that right? And the only way you could do good on the final test is if you did well on the previous tests, isn't that right? And so we've been told that the Sabbath is the final test that shall be brought to bear upon men. Then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. Why is this the final test? Notice, while the one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, receives the what? Mark of the beast. The other, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, will receive the what? The seal of God. And so we've been told that the Sabbath is the final test. Why? Because it is connected with the mark of the beast and the seal of God issue, which the whole world will fall under. The world in the last days are going to be polarized into just two camps, saved and lost. Those who are saved are going to receive the seal of God, the mark of God in their forehead, but those who are lost are going to receive the mark of the beast. And the Sabbath is connected in this reality. And this is the ride. The rebuilding of the breach, the repairing of the breach is so important because it's the final test. Well, friends, question as we go a little bit deeper. What exactly is the seal of God and how is it connected with the Sabbath? Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 7. Revelation what chapter? Revelation chapter 7 describes the close of human probation and a great time of trouble that the world has never seen before. And in this time when probation is closed, in this time of great chaos and tribulation, only those who have God's mark in their foreheads, the seal of God, will be preserved in this time. Notice what the Bible says. It should be a familiar passage to us. Revelation 7, verse 1. If you're there, would you please say amen? The Bible says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing upon the four corners of the earth." That's north, south, east, and west. "And they were holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having, what did he have? The seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have done what? Sealed the servants of our God, where? In their foreheads. Here in prophetic language, we read the close of human probation. Four angels holding back the winds from blowing upon the earth, because once they let the winds loose, chaos and desolation will come upon the world. It's the beginning of a great tribulationary period that will take place when probation closes upon the world. It's a time of troubling crisis. You see, the winds that are withheld represents war, strife, and desolation. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 27, when your fear comes as desolation and destruction comes as a what? Whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you. So we find that the winds represent desolation. And friends, remember, in the time of the captivity, it was the abominations of God's people that brought the what? The desolation of their city. And remind me, what were those abominations that the people of God were committing in the house of God? The two cardinal sins? They were breaking the Sabbath, and they were worshiping the sun in the house of God. That which has been and brought that desolation is that which will be and will bring the final desolation. It is the national Sunday law, the trampling upon the Sabbath and making a law enforcing sun day worship is what will bring the final desolation. But notice the ones that are going to endure this desolation are those who receive the seal of God, the mark of God, in their foreheads. Only those with a seal will endure this desolation, because friends, one of the purposes of a seal is to preserve. When you go to a grocery store and buy a can or a jar of food, how do you know that that can of food or jar of food is safe? What does it have? It has a seal, right? And the purpose of that seal on that jar of food is to preserve. And it is a sign that it has not been tampered with, that it's safe. Only those who have the seal of God in their foreheads are going to be preserved. Friends, whatever the seal is, I want it. How about you? Only those who have the seal. And by the way, in chapter 6 and verse 17, a question is asked, who shall be able to stand? That is, who will be able to stand in this great time of trouble? The answer is in chapter 7, verse 3, those who have the seal of God, those who are preserved in their foreheads, in their minds. And so the winds are being withheld until God's people are sealed in their foreheads, because this seal is going to preserve them. It will fortify them. You see, friends, the seal is like a wall around the minds of the people of God. Well, what exactly is this seal? Well, in order to answer that, we just have to ask, what else does God want to place in our minds? In the book Great Controversy 593, it says, none but those who have done what? Fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. How many of you, by God's grace, want to stand? In order to stand, we must have a wall around the mind. And if there's a breach in your wall, the devil will come in and destroy you. We will fold in this great time of testing. So the breach must be repaired. That wall, that fortification around our mind must be there in order for us to endure that final desolation. Well, what exactly, what truth specifically is the truth that fortifies our mind? What else does God want to place in our minds? Well, we understand that according to the new covenant promise, that which God wants to place in our mind and hearts is none other than the holy law of God. Can you say amen? In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, he wants to write his law in our hearts and minds. You see, the law and the law are synonymous. The law of God, he wants to place, he wants to write it down in our minds. And so we find that the seal of God and the law of God, both placed in our minds, they're connected somehow. And according to Isaiah 8 verse 16, it says, bind up the testimony, seal the what? Law among my disciples. So the seal of God and the law of God are connected. You see, God's seal is his preserving wall. It's in his law. But what exactly is a seal? As we mentioned, it not only preserves, but a seal is a sign of authenticity. It is a stamp of approval. Every official government has a seal, and the purpose of a seal on a document, it invests a specific document with power and authority. It shows that the document is not a counterfeit, it is a genuine. It's the seal that is the sign of authenticity. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul said that we are the letter. We are the epistle of Christ. And in order for the document of our lives to have power, we need to have the seal of God upon us. Can you say amen? And so during this time of crisis, God places his seal, his stamp of approval upon us because we have not a counterfeit religious experience. We have a genuine experience with the Lord. But what exactly is God's seal of authority? His sign that authenticates our experience. It's the Sabbath, friends. But not just the day, but the experience that the day points us to. Ezekiel 20, verse 12, it says, "Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a what? A sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." So the Sabbath is a sign, but a sign of what? A sign of sanctification, a sign that God is the one that is sanctifying us. He is changing our lives. He is making us holy. You see, the Sabbath, resting on the seventh day, is just the outward sign of the inward experience of being sanctified by the grace of God. It is what authenticates our experience as genuine. And so what God is doing, he's wanting to place the Sabbath, the experience of sanctification upon us, because this is his seal. In the book of Romans 4, verse 11, it says, "And he received the sign of what? Circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith." In other words, listen carefully, circumcision is just like the seal of God. And what was circumcision? The cutting away of the flesh outwardly was simply an outward sign of what God wanted to do in the hearts of his people. The cutting away of the flesh outwardly, God wanted to cut away the flesh, the carnality, the sinful desires of our hearts inwardly. But what happened with Israel, they got so caught up in the outward sign that they missed the inward experience. Could it be possible that some of us are doing the exact same thing today when it comes to the Sabbath? We get caught up in the outward day and proving that day when we neglect or we are void of the inward experience of what? Of sanctification, which is also the cutting away of the flesh, the carnality, the sinful desires of our hearts. God, what he does outwardly, what he wants to do inwardly in our lives. And so the Sabbath, friends, is the outward sign of the inward seal. It is a sign of authenticity. But here's the thing, Sabbath keeping is not going to save anyone. It's simply the outward sign. So now let me share with you something that we normally don't share, or most evangelists don't share in their evangelistic meetings, as we go a little bit deeper. What exactly? The Sabbath is an outward sign of the inward seal, but what is the inward seal? What really is the seal of God? It's not just keeping the Sabbath, friends. The Sabbath teaches us about the inward experience, and what exactly is the inward experience? How does the Holy Spirit, how does the Lord seal his people? In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were what? Sealed for the day of redemption." And so who seals us? Oh, help me out this morning. Who seals us? The Holy Spirit of God is the one that seals us. It is an inward, invisible experience. But how does the Holy Spirit seal us? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says that God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So follow very carefully. And I hope you write down these scriptures. The Holy Spirit seals us how? The job description of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and guide us into all truth. And when we believe that truth in our mind intellectually, and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring about a sanctified experience in our hearts experimentally, that is the experience of sanctification, and it's the experience of being sealed by God. It's when that which we believe in our mind becomes a reality in our lives. You see, if we are being led, if we are understanding truth, we're being led by the Spirit. But only as our understanding of the truth
sanctifies us, changes our lives, makes us holy, that's the evidence that we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we have a sanctified experience, when the Lord is giving to us this experience, then God places his seal upon us. It's his stamp of approval. It's a sign that we have an authentic experience with the Lord. It's not just intellectual, but it's experiential. As our head knowledge becomes a heart experience by application, we become sanctified and changed by the truth we know. And this is what constitutes a true worshiper that worships God in spirit and in truth. Here's what I wrote. The seal of God is the sign that we have an authentic experience because the truth we believe in the mind has brought about a transformation in our lives. And friends, as that sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit is upon us, that is what will preserve our minds in the great desolation of the last days. God's truth will fortify our minds during tribulation. And remember, friends, that the Sabbath is simply the outward sign of this inward experience. It is resting in the work that God is doing in your life. Because we can't sanctify ourselves. Can you say amen? So we're resting in the work that God is doing in our lives. It is God's mark that authenticates our experience as genuine, and we find that the mark of the beast and the seal of God issue is not an issue of technology. It is an experiential issue of theology, friends, of what we believe in our mind that brings about and bears fruit in our lives. And no wonder why, Ellen White said, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the what? Truth, both what? Intellectually and spiritually, so that they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. Friends, what is the seal of God? It is a settling into the truth intellectually when you understand it, believe it in your mind, but also spiritually, experientially, as it brings about a sanctifying experience in your life. The mark of the beast and seal of God issue is more than just technological. It's a moral issue that has to do with your belief system, because your mind produces your thoughts and feelings that make manifest in words and actions that form habits that make up your character that determines your destiny. But it all starts with the mind. And so we need to let the Lord build up the wall in our minds. Because you can have the wall there, but if there's a breach, the enemy will come in like a flood and we will not be able to resist it. But praise the Lord, God wants to lift up a standard against him. Amen? Now, friends, one other point before we close. The wall is also a sign of ownership. You build a wall, you place a wall around your property. Isn't that right? The wall is a sign of ownership. And I want you to notice, this is what God does with his people in the last days. The wall in our mind is also a sign that God owns us, because notice what else God places in our foreheads. In Revelation 14, verse 1, it says that the Lord places the Father's name in the foreheads of his people. Now, when you write your name on something, it's because it belongs to you, right? So God wants to write his own name, the Father's name, in the foreheads, in the minds of his people. And friends, what is the Father's name? The Father goes by many names, but I want you to notice one of the names by which he goes by. Galatians 4, verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Who seals us? The Holy Spirit. So notice what the Spirit's work is. The Lord sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, what? So friends, when we are experiencing the sealing process of the Holy Spirit, we will be crying out, sighing and crying against the abominations. We're crying out, and what are we crying out? Abba, Father. One of the Father's names is Abba. Do you know what the word Abba denotes? It's like saying daddy. In other words, God wants us to look upon him as not just our firm, faithful father, but our heavenly daddy. Daddy is the word that little ones use to describe their fathers, and it's a cry of endearment. It's a word that has the connotation of a little child that is completely helpless, defenseless, without his daddy. Our God, friends, is our heavenly daddy, our Abba. And friends, there's something interesting about this word Abba and the word Sabbath. Because when you look at the word Sabbath and you look up the word Abba, what word do you see in the word Sabbath? You see the word Abba. Why? Because the Sabbath is to teach us of the relationship that God wants us to have with Him as our heavenly Abba, our daddy. It's a mindset saying, Lord, I can't save myself. If I work 7 days a week, I'm gonna work myself to death. Therefore, Daddy Abba, I'm resting in the work you're doing in my life. And friends, interesting, if you study the etymological origin of the word Sabbath, the etymological origin of the word Sabbath, it literally means the sign of the revered Father. That's what the Sabbath teaches us about, acknowledging our total dependence on God. And it's interesting, we close with this. This was the experience of Christ during a great time of crisis. In the Garden of Gethsemane, all the abominations of the world were being placed on Jesus. He was taking our abominations and he was about to experience our desolation. And notice what his prayer was. Mark 14:36, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. In that moment, in a great time of desolation, Jesus did not feel like drinking the cup. He felt like he could not endure. And he prayed, if there's another way, remove it. But I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus doesn't go by feelings, but by faith. And he concluded that prayer in Gethsemane saying, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Your will be done. And because he cried out, Abba, Father, Jesus was sealed, friends. The seal of God was upon him. And so when they said to him, come off the cross, he would not be moved. He was unmovable in this time of crisis because he was sealed with the Holy Spirit. Even though he did not feel the presence of God, those who are sealed in the last days are going to come to experiences where they're going to feel forsaken of God like Jesus felt. But in that time, they're not going to go by their feelings, but by faith, the faith of Jesus, who cried out, Abba, Father. You see, friends, his walls were being broken down by our sins in Gethsemane. There was a breach, and the devil had easy access for his temptations. He was attacking the Lord Jesus, but by faith in his Abba, Father, he was able to endure to the end, and by his work on the cross for us, he was restoring rest to the people of God. That's what the Sabbath is to teach us about. Amen. It's more than just a day to worship. It's about an experience with our Abba Father. And so as we close the message this morning, how many of you want to say with me, Lord, would you please build up the walls of your truth around the real estate of my mind? Is that your desire? Help me to be unmovable in the last days, in a time when probation is about to close. If that's your prayer and desire, I invite you to stand with me as we close. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the glorious gospel of Jesus. And Lord, we understand that the Sabbath is a part of it because it teaches us about the work you have done and the work you are doing in our lives. Lord, forgive us for allowing the enemy to breach the walls. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have neglected your work. Lord, this morning we pray simply that through your Spirit, that you'd build the wall in our mind so that the enemy will have no chance to get through, that you would seal every crack in the wall, and you'd do that for us so that we can be equipped to go out and rebuild the walls of truth in the world today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. We give you our hearts again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.